Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, and welcome to another edition of the John King Show, courtesy of www.thefreedomlink.org and Freedomizer Radio. Tonight, this evening, another wonderful interview scheduled for Mr. Curtis Liston. He's running for the 44th district seat in the state of Ohio in the state house. I believe I have him in queue or someone from his area code now. Let's see if that is him. Is that you, Mr. Liston?
It is I, yes. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for agreeing to do my show. How are you this evening?
Doing all right. I hope I sound okay. I got a little bit of a head cold here, but overall I feel pretty good. So thank you for the opportunity.
You're very, very welcome. Thank you for standing up and choosing to do service for the country. Let's get right into it. Would you mind explaining to the people just who you are?
Well, as you said, my name is Curtis Liston. I am a Libertarian candidate for Ohio House, District 44. I'm a officer in the Libertarian Party. I've been an activist here in the Akron area for about 5 years now, and I've decided to make the switch over to running for office now instead of trying to convince everybody to change their minds. I'm just going to, drag everybody with me now, I think. So
what pushed you to run? I mean, what was the final straw that made you slam your fist down on the table and say, you know what, forget it. If they ain't going to do it, I'm going to do it. What was the thing that said, I've got to do it?
Well, I think it's the fact that no one is doing anything, really. I think that we all live in this society where all we want to do is we would rather complain about bad politicians than actually stand up and get in the mix. That's what I'm doing. I have a 2-year-old daughter, and I've just pretty much been fed up. So I want her to understand that I'm doing what I say, and I want her to hopefully be proud of me, and hopefully I can actually make a difference. I'm one of these people, I guess, that still has the idea that I can still make a difference, and that's what I'm trying to do.
Well, I totally agree with you. I have children of my own, and I being the king of my household, pun intended, rule by example, and thereby standing up, I'm showing my children how to assert themselves and live as proper Americans. To be a proper American means that you must question authority, because that is what our forefathers have done when they created this country. They stood up and questioned authority and told the authority, we are sovereign and you do not rule us. So therefore, we must follow that lead an example, we must follow their example and stand up to authority and hold the line, for if we don't, tyranny will set in and we will lose our freedoms and liberties just as sure as my voice is going out on the air.
I would agree with that totally.
Let's get into this. You say you want to nullify the legal tender laws for Ohio and encourage the opening of a non-profit public banks.
What
do you mean? You want to do away with the greenback for Ohio? Would you explain that to me?
Well, those the idea as far as Ohio doesn't have legal tender laws. Legal tender laws are obviously federal, but part of the way that we can assert ourselves is to attack the Federal Reserve in as many ways as possible. And I'm a supporter of Ron Paul. I worked for his campaign. I am a supporter of H.R. 1207. I'm also a supporter of his current legislation to open up competing currencies. And that's the whole point of that, is to open up competing currencies. And by proxy in Ohio, we can stand up and say, we want to authorize gold and silver, commodity-backed currency, whatever, as forms of legal tender to try to help break some of this debt-based fiat currency. The nonprofit bank.
Would you be willing to draft a bill to, say, go after banks that are engaged in bank fraud in the state of Ohio?
Well, that...
For lending purposes, there are millions of people losing their homes due to the predatory actions of most of the banks out there.
Yes, we have legislation here already in place in Ohio, and they've been going after a lot of these institutions. We had, I'm in Akron, so not too long ago, Cardinal Investments was the one of the latest ones a couple years ago that they raided and shut down. And no, that definitely needs to keep going. But what we really want to do is get sound money, real money. Now, I'm not 100% sold on going back to the gold standard. I think some sort of competing currencies may be the best alternative, at least at this time. Because if we keep going the way we're going, the house of cards is going to collapse in any minute. And as far as I'm concerned, we as Ohioans or each state need to stand up and say, you know, federal government, we're basically being strangled by private banks, and we need to break that and get the power of coining money back to the federal government and also stand up in the states. And I'm not necessarily opposed to states coining their own money. I think if there was a good idea, I know some states are kind of throwing that around. I think South Carolina has said something about that. I'm not opposed to that idea as long as it's done in a common sense, reasonable fashion.
Well, in my personal opinion, there must be some sort of set standard. If I am here in Pennsylvania, for which I live in, if I am to trade in my Pennsylvania bucks for Ohio bucks, there must be some set standard stating that they're either 2-for-1, 3-for-1, or they must be backed by some kind of currency. And you could use just about anything, gold, silver, copper. But a currency that is unbacked is fiat and doomed to fail through hyperinflation.
Yes. And again, what we're trying to do is put more pressure on the feds and stand up for ourselves under our rights to exist per the Constitution. But I am pretty much open to any ideas that will help us prop up our economy, but make our economy grow and really provide jobs and a future instead of poverty and enslavement.
Absolutely. Sounds like a good plan. You say you want to support and create legislation for a lower tax burden on small business. That's for them to raise extra capital. What's the purpose for that?
Well, something that I really want to end is this practice, especially in Ohio. I don't know. Pennsylvania may be the same way. But we have now they're starting to fee business and private individuals to death. That's their new revenue stream. Not too long ago, they introduced this $20 fine in Ohio that if you go past a week on renewing your license plate or your driver's license, then you have to pay a fine, $20. Well, they really did a bad job of letting us know this, and so far they've raised about $60 or $70 million because of this. Because really, you're really under a stranglehold. You have to have your driver's license, and your license plates, or the police will pull you over and fine you more. And it's this continual cycle of speeding. And I know
you're from the Libertarian Party, are you not?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am.
Then answer me this: why do you need a license to do by, to ask permission by license to do by what is right by yours under just by freedom or and claim of right under the Constitution under Article 4, the under liberty, and guaranteed to you by Hammurabi's Code as well as the Magna Carta, giving you, the individual, the flesh and blood human being, the right to travel and use the common roadways and waterways as you see fit, as long as you don't engage in commerce. Would you need a license?
That's a tough thing for me. I'm under the assumption that I would rather have some people going under some sort of test to be given a license to drive. I'm a former truck driver. I have a CDL. So, I understand that the framework of all that, and a lot of times I'm not ready to make that big leap yet to say we don't need licenses to drive. I know some of my friends and colleagues like to get me riled up about that. I haven't read enough about it or have to make it a solid opinion on that.
So basically, you would be willing to give up a right proclaimed to you under the Constitution and trade it in for a privilege of license because of someone else who's you're not quite so sure of someone else's skill to drive their vehicle.
Well, I think that opens up a lot of legal issues, as well as I don't want to be driving down the road and have me and my family killed, or my family killed by someone who shouldn't be behind the wheel. So I think there's there's got to be a middle ground somewhere on there, and I would like to try to find that. That's my position on it right now. Like I said, I think there's a middle ground somewhere that we can find for public safety, as well as, I don't believe in constantly raising driver's license fees and fines and blah, all that stuff. No, I think it should be affordable, but I still think people need to be competent behind the wheel of a truck or a car. You need a license to fly a plane, or at least training and a license to fly a plane. So I think that somehow the common sense can kind of wheel in there, and I don't think it would be so oppressive for people to have to be able to be skilled to operate the heavy machinery.
Okay, fair enough. Moving on. You say you want to remove barriers which inhibit the creation of new businesses. What mm-hmm. barriers do you see that inhibit the creation of new business for the people of Ohio?
Well, for example, let's say you want to create I'm a horticulturalist, and I'm a kind of a small farmer, so I deal a lot in that industry, and I know that with farming, and let's say you want to create a slaughterhouse or a meat processing plant, you have to jump through so many hoops. You have to deal with the feds, the state, local, FDA, USDA, the Department of Agriculture, Ohio Department. I mean, there's so much that you have to do. No one's willing to do it, and by the time you get through it, you're broke, and you can't even operate your business. So we need to streamline the process. But by doing that, we also have to eliminate duplicate agencies, the waste of government, and all of these other hindrances to business. But to me, I don't think Ohio is the fourth worst business climate state in the country. We have very high taxes. No one wants to come here. And we need to change that around. And part of that is eliminating and reducing government agencies, cutting taxes, and really opening up Ohio back to the way it used to be. We used to be a key state. We have tons of commerce that comes through the state, so why not take advantage of that instead of discourage it and send everybody out?
Okay. Do you believe in states' rights and the state to have sovereignty?
Well, states do have rights. It's in the Constitution. It's Yes, I do believe in that. I believe that, you know, we have rights.
Well, the federal government is more and more and more over states' rights and incorporating the state into the U.S. corporation, where the states, where the lines between the states of Ohio and Pennsylvania and the states of the corporate U.S. Slowly start to fade, and they are so muddied now, difficult to tell. And many states, as I understand it, are threatening to secede from the union and assert states' rights and sovereignty because of it. Are you for that? If you feel, when you were elected, if the federal government is asserting its authority and reaching beyond its jurisdiction given to them by the Constitution, that you would draft a bill or support seceding from the union under sovereignty and states' rights?
Yes, I totally support that. It's the right of the state to leave. That's what, you know, the Civil War was about. I don't see any problem in doing that at all. That may have to happen to pretty much turn this around, or, you know, states falling into groups or something like that, but I like to think of that as the last-ditch effort. I know that our state sovereignty movement here in Ohio has stalled because of politicians who care more about the federal government teat than serving the people of Ohio. They're attached to that money. They're addicted to it, and we need to cut that off. So, but no, I support that. Sure.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and this is one I haven't asked any of my previous guests, and you're among good company. I've interviewed congressional candidates, gubernatorial candidates, and senatorial candidates.
Okay.
Let's see, how should I pose this question? Okay, being a public servant, a once elected, a congressman, a senator, or a president,
okay,
do you feel that you must present your records, personal records, to the public for scrutiny?
What do you mean, like business records, medical records?
President Barack Obama has been asked time and time again to show his official live birth certificate, in which he has failed to do, as I understand it, stating that he has presidential authority and he doesn't have to, and he ordered it sealed. Being that he is a public servant and beneath the people, because we are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and through the Declaration of Independence, it is stated that governments are instituted among men. And it is a maxim of law, which means there is an absolute truth, which states that the created can be no more powerful than the creator. Mankind has created government. God has created mankind. To state that the government is more powerful than the creator is to state that man is more powerful than God. Having said that, do you feel that the federal government and the President of the United States has the ordained right to seal his private records and keep them from the authority of the people who give him the right to govern in the first place?
No, I don't. And I would say this. I think one easy way to quell all of this, well, by him not doing that, it's just perpetuating this, but I don't understand why, if you want to run for federal office, you know that you have to be a certain age anyway. Why not show your birth certificate? You know, why not just make everybody do it? Why, you know, if you don't, I could have shown mine when I went to go sign up to register to get my petitions, correct? So I don't see it being a problem, you know. I think that he should do that. His lack of doing it is just perpetuating this, and it is very suspicious, and it's very unwarranted as far as I'm concerned. So, no, government is not above me, or it doesn't have the right to rule over me like some sort of tyrant. So, no, I think that he should have, and maybe I know that they were going to introduce some legislation that everyone that runs for president just have to show their birth certificate. I would support that. I think that once you're at that level of government, you should be more scrutinized than other people, or maybe we should all be more scrutinized. I don't have a problem with someone asking me to see my birth certificate. I'll show it to you. It doesn't bother me. So I would say that he, as far as the high up offices, definitely.
Well, I think that's exactly right. If I'm going to hire you to represent me, I, as the person doing the hiring, has the right to know everything that there is about you, so that I can make an educated decision as to whether or not I want you to represent me. And to withhold that information, in my opinion, is a show of bad faith.
Sorry, but I just want to make this point, too, is that this is my first run at doing this, and I've been bombarded with candidate questionnaires, and I enjoy it because people want to know how I stand on things, and I know all the candidates do this, and I would wish more candidates would actually say what they mean, but this is an important process because at least as far as I'm concerned, as an informed voter, I would like to know as much about you as possible and how your stance is on things before I put you in an ability to make decisions that affect my life. So, and that is amazing to me, too, how, you know, that whole spirit area with his birth certificate, it's kind of sometimes comical and sometimes just scary or sad, that whole, the way it's kind of played out. But you would think at that level that there would be something like that. But it's up to us, the people, to put that scrutiny on the candidates, and I, for one, welcome it, and I enjoy it myself.
Okay, you're doing absolutely fantastic. I feel that you are being totally honest. I'm not here to criticize or scrutinize you. This is an open forum, a discussion that you and I are having, and with a fresh exchange of ideas. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm just letting you speak your mind on the issues that are important to the myself, as well as the people of the United States, and the people will have an opportunity to call in and ask you questions later on during the night. But rest assured, you are doing very, very well. Many states are passing laws for compassionate use of marijuana. Where do you stand on that?
I am totally for medical marijuana. I'm totally for the legalization of marijuana, ending the drug war totally. That would be something that I think would be on one of the top things on my list. But I'm definitely for medical marijuana in Ohio. Last time it was polled here, I believe it was about 76% of people in Ohio support it. I'm also for industrial hemp, something that we can do now that can spur our economy, employ people on all levels, agriculture, industry, and it will really help employ people and give us some much-needed jobs. But
Would you be willing to draft a bill before you leave office at the bare minimum of the medical use, but like you said, legalizing for taxation use in the state?
Oh, definitely, definitely. It's definitely on my list of things to do. The day one I get in that office, I want people to know that I'm not just telling you what you want to hear. I have a huge list of things that I want to start doing day one, because they're not going to like me when I get down there, because I'm loud and I tell the truth, and I want to start doing something for my constituency and the state of Ohio. So yes, that would be something I would start day one. Starting to do, because it, like I said before, it's a jobs issue as well as a taxation issue as well as a personal freedom issue. And I heard not too long ago a thing about national marijuana legalization where the DEA and I think the FDA or someone has been kind of holding back the idea of taking marijuana off of Section 1 or whatever, as far as the classification of it being a heavy narcotic since the 80s, because the bureaucracy is so big and they make so much money off of doing this to people, imprisoning people for having some amount of marijuana. It's just ridiculous. So the whole system could be cleaned out a little bit if we do this. It needs to be done.
Mr. Liston, I find something wrong with the system. I am an advocate for the medical use of marijuana, and I will stand by that. I don't believe, as a registered libertarian, I am a hardline libertarian who doesn't believe that the government has any right involved in the personal lives of the people. The government was created by our founders to protect the people, not govern them. That is the mistake that we, the people, make. But also, I think that marijuana should be legal, just as you had said. It should be removed as a Schedule I narcotic. It should be left up to the individual as to what they want to do. I totally agree with you 100%.
Yes, thank you.
Okay, everybody, we're talking with Curtis Liston. He is running for the 44th District seat of Ohio State House. You can call and talk to him by dialing 347-324-3704 at any time during this broadcast. We're going to take a short break, Mr. Liston, and we will be back in a few moments. You're listening to the John King Show.
The John King Radio Show, Sundays, 6 p.m. Eastern, 3 p.m. Pacific. Brought to you by Freedomizer Radio and www.thefreedomlink.org.
Hey, Freedomizers. Freedomizer Radio and Dehydrate2Store.com have teamed up to give you an Excalibur Dehydrator giveaway. Go to www.dehydrate2store.com, that is dehydrate2store.com, and fill out the entry. One lucky listener will win an Excalibur food dehydrator on April 1st. The winner will be announced live on April 1st on air during the Proof Negative show, which is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That is West Coast time. That is 9 p.m. to midnight on the East Coast. So sign up today by going to www.dehydrate2store.com. Freedomizer Radio, the brand new home of the Proof Negative Show. Weekdays, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Pacific, until midnight Eastern, 9 p.m. Pacific, right here on Freedomizer Radio.
If you want to talk about sports or television shows or who's sleeping with who in Hollywood, this probably isn't the show for you. But if you want to talk about what really matters, if you want to talk about the economy, unemployment, foreclosures, the government, government spending, the deficit, economic collapse, and what we're going to do to prepare for the economic collapse, join me on a Demcad show, Mondays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time.
Join me right here at Freedomizer Radio on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays for Hardtail News with NSM Doc, 4 to 6 Pacific, 7 to 9 Eastern, and on Fridays, 6 to 9 Pacific, that would be 9 to midnight. Hardtail News with NSM Doc, New World Order ahead, hang on, it's going to be a...
This is INF11B38. In today's world, we have lost what truly matters in life. We're told what to think, what to wear, how to act, where to be at a specific time, what to do when we get there, and when we can get off of work so that we can funnel back into what is now deemed second priority by the elite corporations that bind us in tyranny. We are controlled by every facet of life. It is important that we break from this false reality that is the elitist type of world we're fooled into believing. The only way to do this is simply by knowledge. So join me, INF11B38, Saturdays, 6 to 7 Pacific Standard Time on Freedomizer Radio.
Conservative counterculture. Come join KT at 7 to 9 Pacific, 9 to 11 Central, to discuss the things that the other side won't, because We are the Counterculture.
Hey, Val Valado here. Don't miss my show Sunday night from 4 to 5 p.m. Pacific. We are taking the New World Order by its nasty horns and exposing them in the light. We are spreading truth. And you know what? You need to become part of this effort. One person at a time, we can make change. So don't miss my show, Val Valado, Sunday night, 4 to 5 p.m. Pacific, right here on Freedomizer Radio.
Okay, everybody, we're back. You're listening to The John King Show. You can call in and talk to our guest at 347-324-3704. Our guest tonight is Mr. Curtis Liston. He's running for the 44th district seat in the state of Ohio. Okay, back to it. Education. You say, Mr. Liston, that money needs to follow the kids. So am I to presume that you mean educational vouchers?
Yes. Well, what we want is competition, plain and simple. I want parents to have the ultimate choice in public, private, parochial, trade, and homeschooling. Money attached to the child, not given to the institution, will immediately show improvements in education. Failing schools must be shut down. Bad teachers must lose their jobs. And education is paramount. Paramount, especially as the father of a small child. I want my daughter to be able to learn how to read, write, and think rationally like I did. No more standardized tests. No more unfunded mandates as far as No Child Left Behind, as far as I'm concerned. And we need to set up a standard in the state as far as this is where children should be, as far as they should know how to read, they should know how to write, and we should teach to that. Also give ultimate control back to the local school districts. Take the power away from the Ohio Educational Board and give it back to local school districts. They have the best resources, and they know their children, and they can have the biggest impact on children. But we must do this. Must. I believe in Akron, we have about a 40 to 50% graduation rate, which is disgusting. Disgusting. And these children can't even read. And it just sickens me beyond any amount of words that I can say that an 18-year-old child cannot read or think rationally. It's just disgusting.
I know some people that are 24 years old that cannot do long division, and I had a conversation last night with a young female approximately 23 years old who had no idea who the founding fathers were and what their purpose was in the Constitution, and I was appalled. Appalled!
Yes, well, we need to get back to teaching history and other issues to our children. Again, we have to stop teaching the standardized tests. I know many teachers. My mother-in-law was a teacher. She's retired now. And she just tells me story upon story. She lived in Houston, Texas for about 8 years. And it's even worse in Houston as far as teaching to the standardized tests. But it must stop. It must stop now. And we have to do it. And you always have to look at, when you talk about education reform, who are the biggest people that do not want it to happen, and it's the teachers' unions, it's the administrators, it's the superintendents, because they know that their jobs are on the line and that they're the biggest hurdle to that. There are a lot of good teachers out there, and they should be rewarded, but the bad teachers must go.
So would you agree that if I owned a garage in Akron and you brought your personal automobile to me, and you wanted it serviced, and I put it up on the rack, I changed your tires for you, did your brakes, but as I did so, and I was doing the oil change, I forgot to put the oil back in your car, and you drive off, and you go down the block, and your engine blows up. I should be held accountable by the job that I have done, correct?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, then should we not hold our teachers accountable for the product that they put out? If they're putting out product that is inferior, should they not have their license pulled after a certain amount of time, say 5 years of not being able to pass children to a competency of at least 80% of the given standardized test for Ohio? They lose their license for putting out an inferior product?
Well, of course. There are a number of models, not only in Ohio, but especially in California and across the country, of how alternatives or competition in education works, but it's always quashed, you know, by the teachers' associations or whoever, the bureaucracy of education, and that's what we have to do. We have to end the bureaucracy in education, and that goes as far as well as for college as well. I want to see the money attached to the student, not given to the institution. That will help lower tuition rates and really open up even more competition in the collegiate world. And an idea that I have is similar to what Colorado does, is they give the money to the child, not the institution. The student, because in college you can be any age, but the student takes the money and they decide where it goes, and it benefits the student, not the institution. So, again, that's what it is. In this country in the 1800s, there was one-room schoolhouses where everyone taught different ways, but everyone learned how to do things, math, read, and you could go anywhere in the country at that point and be able to communicate and do business. That's what we need to do. Science and math are very important, and it may become easier to teach our children these things once they get those fundamentals. I know it was for me. You can't force children who don't really have the interest in those things to do it. I believe that we need to open up schooling and then also put the children where they need to go. As far as if you're in high school, I would rather see a child in high school go to a trade school than drop out of high school because they're bored. So that benefits our community as well. But again, that also goes back to jobs. You can't send a kid to trade school and then he graduates and he has no cars to fix. But that's another key there, you know, that the children need to be taught at their level, at their learning level, not forced to overachieve or underachieve to make up for the masses.
Okay, for those of you just joining us, we're talking to Mr. Curtis Liston. He is running for the 44th District seat of the Ohio State House. And if you have questions for him, you can call in at 347-324-3704. Moving on, does that voucher for the parochial school, would you have to change Ohio law for that? Because I was just reading in the Pennsylvania Constitution, day before yesterday, as a matter of fact, where it says that it is not lawful for the parochial or the parochial schools to receive tax money. Would you have to change the law in Ohio to meet the same for having a parochial school receive tax-funded vouchers?
Well, ideally, yes, you would, but ideally I would like to see, we need to fix the entire way our schools are funded, first of all. Vouchers are fine, but I'm for a voucher that may be as much as not taxpayer-funded as possible. We've come up with a plan as far as underprivileged children. They can be sponsored by private individuals or corporations to whatever school they want to go to and have their tuition paid for by said person or corporation, and then they get that tuition amount back in a tax credit. So we're looking at something like that. But again, Ohio, for twice, our system of funding public schools has been ruled unconstitutional, and they haven't done anything about it. They just kind of drag their feet down in Columbus. And that needs to be switched first.
May I interject?
Sure.
Corporate-funded schools, I would have to disagree with you on, for the purpose of we have corporate-funded news agencies that do not tell us the real news. They give us fluff, and they misconstrue the facts and tell us half-truths and cover the real stories. Case in point, many of the tea parties that were held across the country broadcast over the mainstream media such as CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS, and Fox, the facts were all misconstrued, and they bold-faced lied to the American people because the tea parties were standing up in direct opposition to the corporate elitists that actually run this country. So if the corporate elitists can do this to the mainstream media for which they own, don't you agree at some point they would be able to do that to the corporate schools if they own them?
Well, maybe you misunderstood me. I'm not saying corporations run the schools. I'm talking about, let's say, Target, who gives money, you know, 5% back to the community. They can take that, they could take underprivileged children and pay for their tuition. They don't have a direct impact in what is taught there. It's just a way to get the poor educated, because that's the best way to build a good, decent society is through education. So I would like to see, and private individuals could do this as well. Retirees, I could, you know, take a child and pay their tuition and get a tax break. That's what I'm talking about, not corporate-run schools, because that could be a nightmare in itself. I don't want to see the Pepsi school or anything like that. But
absolutely. Staples Middle School, Walmart Elementary. We don't want to see that.
No, I don't want to see that. But you know, corporations can be a good community partners, and if they, you know, want to help out and sponsor these children, I think that would be good, and they can get a tax break on that as well. So it seems like a win-win.
Okay, what's your opinion on global warming? You think it's real or you think it's bunk? There's a line that people are drawing. What's your personal opinion on that?
Well, I'm a professional horticulturalist, and I'm someone who understands the carbon cycle. I'm a scientist. I've been trained in the sciences, and I'm an amateur physicist and some other things I'm interested in. Global warming, man-made global warming, is very highly unlikely. Global warming happens. Climate change happens. It happens every day. There's an arrogance that a lot of people have to think that we have control over anything on this planet. Humans like to think that they can control things by knowing how they work, and not necessarily true. So it's very obvious to me that global warming is a religion and is being used as a method of oppressive taxation and control, and that is unacceptable to me. It is unacceptable at any level, as far as I don't need the UN telling me as an individual or as a state or as a country what to be doing. That is unacceptable. National sovereignty, state sovereignty must stay intact. These climate treaties that are signed
John
are...
King Radio Show, Sunday, Mama. 6 p.m. Eastern, 3 p.m. Pacific. Brought to you by Freedomizer Radio and www.thefreedomlink.org.
I apologize, Mr. Liston. Somehow that actually went off. I wasn't anywhere near the button. I do apologize.
Somebody must not like what I'm saying, but no, it's with all of the proof, with the East Anglia emails, and there's countries like China and Russia that know this isn't going on. We know our climate is really tied to the sun. It's very obvious if you even do the little amount of research. We have snowcaps melting on moons of Saturn and all of these other things, which I don't think there's any people on there. So it's obviously a tool of control. And look, humans have an impact on the environment. I know that. We all know that. But to think that we can control or manipulate it the way we want, it's crazy. So no, I'm not a big fan of that. I'm not for pollution and for poisoning the oceans. I don't think anybody wants to drink dirty water, breathe bad air, and eat tainted food. I don't think anybody wants that. But we always have to find a happy medium between industry and the environment, and it has to be that way. You can't be, you know, so extreme to bring us back to the Middle Ages. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we're not going to regress. We need to obviously make some changes, but we need to make responsible and respectful changes, not be forced by the barrel of a gun to change, you know, your light bulbs or whatever. So that's my opinion on the matter.
Okay. Healthcare in this country, what's the answer? What's your answer to the healthcare? You have on your website that the healthcare in this country is very complicated, and I would have to agree with you there. What do you have in mind so far as healthcare?
What we would like to see is obviously the government out of the business of healthcare. We need to have the federal tax credit for business removed to get the companies the companies will drop it, and then it will go into an open market. I want to see the Geico of health insurance. I want to see the State Farm's health insurance. I want to be able to buy my health insurance across state lines. These are the biggest problems. Again, competition. And the voids will be filled by the companies. Now, we just had a discussion the other day about smoking. What about the smokers? And I would say this. Look, if you're a smoker, that's great. I'm not going to discriminate against you, but you also have to take some responsibility for being the smoker, and you're going to have to pay a higher premium, and that's fine, and I think people would accept that as long as they have the control over that, because right now your company groups all of their employees together and buys a big, giant healthcare plan, and it's not feasible for everyone, and we need to change that.
Well, in my personal opinion, Mr. Liston, I think that the health care should be all funded privately. My health care as an American should be 110% free with no copay. For the simple fact is this is my nation. It is the nation created by my forefathers to me under God. The corporations that run this nation are raping it, my country, of its natural resources and polluting its natural resources, leaving me with nothing and charging me and fining me along the way. And I say, because these corporations are doing this for the privilege of being able to pump the oil from the ground or take the trees from my country and use them into lumber, I think that, in my personal opinion as it stands so far, I think that the corporations for the privilege of using these should have to sponsor health care for the American people and make it free for the use of the resources. What do you think about that?
I don't agree with that at all, but I respect your opinion on that. You can't – no one is entitled to health care, but you need to be able to provide for your health care, and it needs to be similar to home insurance or car insurance, where it needs to be in a free market, across state lines. It needs to be stopped being subsidized by the federal government. That's a big problem. But to punish a private business like that, that's bad for business. These all need to operate in a free market system. Once they're out in the free market, the market adjusts that. A true free market will adjust that, and the bad companies will be spit out, and the good companies will succeed. So that would be my response to that.
You, let me get this straight. You stated earlier, if I heard you right, you don't believe that a person is obligated to health care?
No, I don't think that. No, there's no, no one should be forced to pay for someone else's health care. I shouldn't be forced to pay for your health care. No, you shouldn't be forced to pay for my health care. It's my responsibility. It's my body. And I'm the person who's responsible for my health care. So it's available out there, but no one should be forced to pay for someone else's health care.
Well, then there ends the problem, because if I don't have health care, then I'm being denied my constitutional rights of life and liberty and happiness. If I'm consistently sick, I'm certainly not happy, and if I'm always being in debt, then I certainly am a slave to that debt, and that therefore it robs me of my liberty. So I do believe that we in this country need to do something with our health care. Go ahead.
I agree with you on that. The system needs to be fixed, and we stated on the website, and I said that I want a rational, open. We need rational, open debate. We need to also get the lobbyists, the healthcare lobbyists, out of it. Get the government out of it. The market can fix itself if it's allowed to do that. But you know, obviously, we disagree. But that's the wonderfulness.
The American way.
That's right, but. Look, we all can agree that it's broken. We need to fix it, but we need to fix it right, not just throw money at it or put Band-Aids on it. And then in, 5 years, it's going to be even worse? So, no. It needs to be done.
Absolutely.
Right.
And as you know, the great thing about this country, Mr. Liston, is we can be from the same party. You're a libertarian. I'm a libertarian. We have a difference of opinion on much of the same issues. And we can agree to disagree, but move on. And I think that's one of the things we need to do as a country, whether we be independent, libertarian, Constitution Party, Democrat, or Republican. I think what we need to do in this country is stand up to the tyrannical government that has arisen from the ashes of the Civil War in this country, and vote back this country by using third-party candidates to do it. It would send a resounding message to Washington, as well as Columbus and Harrisburg and every other state capital throughout this land. And it will certainly, most certainly, make the elites fearful and shake in their boots. And it is one way to ensure that this government is of the people, by the people, and still run by the people. If the people put as much effort into your campaign and every other third-party campaign throughout this country as they did last year attending these tea parties, I don't think we would have much of a problem taking back this country from the duopoly that has taken it from us.
Well, I would agree with that. Now, I'll give you my take on that real fast, is that I've been, as an activist and someone who's been out working for alternative candidates and alternative ideas, you know, I don't know. I wish I knew. There seems to be something missing, and there's that last push to get people to actually do something. I always tend to say that, you know, people are so mad about what's going on that they're willing to give the $25 it takes to join the Libertarian Party, and that's it. And that's what we work with. You know, I have a tiny group of people who are very dedicated. We put in long hours. I'm not getting paid to do this. And it gets very frustrating sometimes. I would love more support. I think all of our candidates need that support. And something you were talking about a little bit earlier is we all, as alternative parties, need a place at the table. And I'm for all of us having permanent ballot access and candidates in all levels of government, because that opens the debate, and it also slows down government. One of my favorite sayings is that whenever you hear someone say it has bipartisan support, run for the hills, because that's open one-party rule, just cramming stuff right down your throat instead of the hiding behind the two-party system. When they both get together publicly, you're going to be paying for it, you know. So I agree. You know, we all need the help. I'm getting a lot of positive response here in Akron, but you know, again, like everything, it's money. And but we're out there, and we're gonna start kicking it up here even harder, and hopefully we'll have an impact. And I'd love, you know, hopefully we'll win. That would be great. But at least we're making an impact, and we're scaring people, and that's what needs to be done. And I think across the country, that's what's happening, and it's good. You know, people are afraid of the Tea Parties, and you can see how they've been demonized, and you know, they can't keep writing us off, this movement off. Sooner or later, it's going to gain enough strength to really have an impact, and I'm proud to be part of it.
Absolutely fantastic. We're at the end of the show now, Mr. Liston. I want to thank you for coming on and being such a wonderful guest. I let you know that we do archive the shows, and you can come in and grab the show and throw it on your campaign website for future reference, or direct the people by way of link to this show for reference to them. Thank you for standing up for what you believe in. We didn't agree on everything tonight, and we usually don't on this show, but like you had said earlier, agree to disagree, and everybody has that right to do so. And I invite you to come back closer to the election so that you can refresh the minds of the voters of the great state of Ohio. And if you are able to convince your opponents to take place a debate, I would be willing to create a forum for in which you to do so.
Well, thank you very much. We are reaching out to all of my opponents. This is a three-way race. And I will definitely let you know about that. Thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate it. It's been fun.
You're very welcome. I'm not far from Akron. I'm down around Wytown. If I'm up ever around in Akron, I'll be giving you a yell, and I want to come shake your hand. You're a wonderful person.
Well, thank you, sir, and I appreciate it a lot. I appreciate it a lot. Thank you for this opportunity, and I'd love to be back on your show anytime.
You're very, very welcome. You've been listening to the John King Show. This is the end of the show, March 7th, 2010, with congressional candidate for the 44th District in the state of Ohio, Mr. Curtis Liston. And this show is history. Good night, and God bless.
It helps to make friends. It's good to meet girls. A sweet little queen who can't run away. It's good to be king, whatever it pays.
All right, well, hello, everybody. Thank you for joining me here on Freedomizer Radio. This is the Val Villano Show, and I'm going to be hosting with you live from Eugene, Oregon for the next 2 hours. Today is a little bit of a special show in regard to I'm not going to be covering any news, anything to do with the New World Order, anything of that nature. Instead, I'm going to be talking about my personal testimony and things of in the nature of life and death through the experiences of my life. And all of it, at the end of it, will be all glory to God. I want to first start out with letting you know that a lot of these subjects I'm going to talk about is very personal, so I may get a little emotional. Anyways, I want to start with when I first came into the world. When I was a baby, I can't remember if it's around 24 or 26 months old, I had my first brush with death. Apparently, my mom was driving westbound on a freeway through Pomona, and it was the middle of the day, so there was, you know, lots of traffic around. And I was in the back of a camper trailer, and back then, you know, things of seatbelts and all that wasn't really a huge issue. You know, if you can remember the days when we used to just jump in the back of a truck and head down the road. So anyways, I was in the back of the camper, and there I guess I became curious. So I actually opened up the door of the camper. My mom was traveling about 60 miles per hour. Actually, it was my godfather who was driving. My mom was sitting passenger, and he was driving about 60 miles per hour. And I had fallen out onto the freeway. Now, the way that my mom tells the story is that, of course, you know, the only thing that I remember of this, and it's kind of strange, I remember staring at the ground of the freeway and watching the little lines go in and out of each other. That's the only flash of memory I have of that incident. But anyways, back to the way my mom tells the story. Apparently, there was a truck driver directly behind us, and at the time, just before I fell out onto the freeway, he saw the door handle jiggling. So his instinct told him something was wrong, and at that time, another diesel truck was trying to drive past the one diesel truck to start getting over. So he, for some reason, he was able to get the other truck distracted. Right about then, of course, everything happened so quickly, the door flung out, and here pops this baby out onto the freeway and bounced down the road. Now, I missed the truck, and I missed all the cars. I didn't get ran over. So by the time my mom realized that the trucker was honking and everything else, my mom looked back and she saw that the door was open and I was gone. So in a panic, my godfather turned the truck around and started driving, facing traffic on the freeway to come get me out of panic. Now, when they pulled up and found me, I was on the side of the freeway standing up, just kind of standing there like, you know, what just happened? I was definitely, a little bloodied up and whatnot. I had road burns and that kind of thing all over me. But I was okay. I didn't have one broken bone. And the doctors had said because of my age, that is what saved me because my bones were still somewhat flexible. Now, that led on to 8 years of brain testing. I had to go every year for 8 years straight and get these REM type studies done on me in fear of any kind of brain damage. And there was none, of course. There was a hairline fracture, but everything came out fine. I did have sleep disturbances because of that incident. One of the studies found that I woke up 27 times in a six-hour period of sleeping. And that's something I still struggle with today, is that, chronic insomnia. Anyways, all was well with that. That was my first brush of death, with death. And I'm going to fast forward the movie a little bit. At 8 years old, there was this lady who asked my mom if she could take me to this Christian concert. And the lady who asked my mom was my mom's best friend's mother. Now, my mom, always thought it was strange that she would ask me, but whatever, it happened. So my mom agreed to it, asked me if I wanted to go. I said, sure, why not? I felt a little strange because I really didn't know this woman, but she felt safe, and after all, she was paying attention to me. I thought that was great. So we get into this huge auditorium, and later, when I'm older, I found out it was actually a Billy Graham concert that I was attending. Now, at 8 years old, something very dramatic happened to me during this concert. I can remember looking at the huge auditorium filled with people. I couldn't understand what Billy Graham was saying. I had an eight-year-old mind. I didn't know what he was talking about. I heard the word God here and there and Jesus Christ here and there, but really I had no idea what he was saying. At the end of the concert, everybody stood up to do their praise and worship with the music, and the lady didn't really tell me to do anything. She was just always smiling at me. So, feeling uncomfortable because I was the only one really sitting down in my section, I stood up as well. And so when I stood up, I remember I went into this trance-like state. Now, go with me on this, because I just remember looking up, and I was fixated, looking upwards, and something inside me compelled me to raise my arms. And when I raised my arms, my entire body, from the head, tips of my fingers, down to my toes. I was on fire with love that I had never felt before. And it was these tinglings and these waves of love that I felt. And it just went all the way down my spine. And before I knew it, I was trembling. And I couldn't stop the flow and the streaming tears from both of my eyes down my cheeks. It was an amazing experience. And that was the moment I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Anyway, so fast forward. That, since that time on, I became very interested in God. And so I started requesting to go learn about him more. So Mom and Dad, you know, let us go to church. And we would wake up on Sunday mornings. Mom and Dad didn't go with us. But us four kids, we walked to church every Sunday. We walked about 1.5 miles to church. Walked there and walked back every Sunday. And Mom and Dad stayed at home. So, you know, I led a pretty good young childhood with God, very thirsty for him. And, of course, then I became a teenager. And I started dabbling in all kinds of stuff. Of course, the curiosity got the best of me with the occult. So this is about when I'm 13 years old. I had a paper route, and anybody that's ever done a paper route knows you got to get up very early in the morning, rain or shine, and deliver them papers. Well, one morning in particular, there was fog, and setting up the story, know that everything I'm telling you is absolutely 100%. Okay, so. This is something that is pretty extraordinary, and I believe it's supernatural trying to intrude on my life, and it wasn't of God. So I'm delivering my papers, and the street lights were kind of orange and made the fog a little orange. It was kind of an eerie morning, you know, and it was still dark and, you know, all that stuff, and I started throwing papers and started riding my bike, and I found in the middle of the road a Ouija board perfectly intact in a brand new box. And I thought, wow, Ouija board, cool. So I picked up the Ouija board, and I strapped it to my bike, and I got on my bike, started pedaling a little more, and lo and behold, I am not kidding you. I don't know how many feet, maybe 10, 12 feet further in the middle of the road, was a book about black magic. And I thought, whoa, this is something. So I picked up the book and continued my route. And then the rest of the time, I should have known better, because the Holy Spirit inside me was tugging at me. Because where the Ouija board was on the back of my bike, I felt this cold crawling up my back. But nope, stubborn Val had to keep going. Like I said, curiosity. So I ignored my intuition and I ignored the Holy Spirit telling me to throw those things away. Got it home and began playing with it. And I don't even want to spend the rest of the time with you today telling you all the stories of the demonic experiences that went with that. There were many. Until finally, it broke me. We had open doors, and our home became a living hell. So I got so tired of that thing, and this is something that's quite supernatural and quite extraordinary. Now, many of you may not even believe this, but I was there, and those in my family were there as well. I took that Ouija board and put it under my brother's bed. I know, that was mean. But that's what I did. I became frightened of it. So I took the board. I couldn't sleep. I took the board. I put it under my brother's bed, and I ran back to bed and got under the covers, okay? And when I woke up in the morning, the Ouija board was back under my bed. I asked John, I said, why'd you put that back under my bed? He says, what are you talking about? He had no clue what I was talking about. And siblings know other siblings when they're lying, okay? We just know these innate things. We're related. He wasn't lying. So I said, that's it. And he said, you know, I hate that thing too, Val. We need to get rid of it. So we did. We took the Ouija board to the back of the house, put gasoline all over it, put every flammable thing we could think of. We tried burning it. That thing did not burn. It didn't smolder. It came up with a flame of fire. It went back out. We tried holding it with fire. Anyways, so we ended up, since that's not working, we ended up burying it in the field behind our house. And as far as I know, that's where it still rests today. So many years had passed from then. Of course, you know, I asked for forgiveness of that. It just drew me back to God even further. I tell you, the one thing that will really drive home your belief in God is knowing and experiencing demonic things. Not a fun place to be. So with that said, we'll move on. Back on track here. At age 15, now mind you, during my teenagehood and dabbling with the occult and all that stuff, I started using drugs as well. And I became pregnant with the father of my children at age 15. Of course, when I found out I was pregnant, that actually put my life into perspective as far as I hung up drugs, I hung everything of that. Everything, drugs had been banished from my life at that point. However, before I found out I was pregnant, the father of my kids and I, when we were dating, we went to a party and consumed a whole lot of alcohol. Left the party, went up to the mountains in the San Bernardino Mountains, finished off the bottle of tequila that we had taken with us, and then decided to drive back to the party, which is back down the mountains. And we did. We got about, I'd say, mile and a half away from the party. We're driving down the street, and he hit this dip way too hard and too fast. When, mind you, we're driving in a Volkswagen Bug. Well, that had popped the hood up and locked the front right side wheel up, so it all really fast. It turned us where we are heading, right into a very large tree. The reason I know this is because at that moment, we looked down, I'm panicking, I'm bracing, and I looked in between the crack, you know, at the bottom of the hood that was popped up, and all I could see, because it was night, his lights, and in front of us, shining very brilliantly, was a very large tree. At that moment, I remember saying out loud, God, please don't let me die. And right about then, impact. I had gone through the windshield, back down, then the car ricocheted off that tree head on, and launched it into the other tree next to it, where it wrapped around the second tree on my side. Apparently, from my witnesses, the car finally peeled off the tree and landed on all fours, all four wheels I'm talking about. And at that moment, I was laying outside of the car with my legs pinned up underneath the seat in a pile of glass. And I remember waking up with the paramedics, you know, shaking me and whatnot, and are you okay, are you okay, what just happened? And I thought that was a really dumb question. So my smart aleck side came out, even through the mist of trauma, and I said, what the hell does it look like happened? But the scary thing was that I couldn't open my eyes. They were literally swollen shut, and I felt this really excruciating pain in my right eye every time I moved my eyeball, and then a stream of blood would just come running down through the crease of my eye that was swollen shut. And I remember taking my hand and putting it to my face, and on my forehead was this huge protrusion, and to this day I have the scar on my forehead, huge protrusion. It was a contusion on my head, and I felt my eyes, and everything was just so swollen, and I couldn't open my eyes. So by the time they got me to the, into the ambulance, I guess I was losing a lot of blood. And on the way to the hospital in the ambulance, I had somewhat of a near-death experience. Nothing like the one I'm about to share with you in a few minutes, but this one was more of a, I didn't see anything or anything spiritual, but I did feel my body or myself starting to leave my body. I felt that. At one point, I heard paramedics rambling around and working fast on me and saying things fast, and I felt I was going upwards. Like, it was just the strangest feeling I'd ever felt before. Like, I was on a cloud, and I was floating upwards. And I remember thinking, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. I'm not done. I'm not done. And it happened briefly, and then I was back in my body. And apparently they said that they had had some complications with me in route, and that's what that was. So I was banged up. Lots of things happened there. I mean, I could have very well easily died there. Now, fast forward a couple of years, about 3 years, I have two children now with this man, and he's continuing to abuse drugs, and I don't like it. So I gave him the ultimatum. I said, look, it's either the drugs or me and the kids. Well, I left because he chose the drugs. So here I was, 18 years old, with two children now, back at mom and dad's house. And I was very confused, very depressed. I was in a very strong moment of despair in my life. And I didn't quite know what to do with myself. You know, I didn't finish high school. The world became a very scary place to me at that point. And not only to myself, but I had two little innocent lives tagging along. So in the midst of my despair, in my most darkest hour, one night, I prayed to God and I said, hey, you know, Lord, Father, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm in this place and I don't know how to get out of it. Just talk to me. Tell me what to do. Please. I fell asleep and I woke up in my dream. And I could see myself from a little bit of a distance. And I was naked and I was like balled up on the ground and I was rocking and weeping. And I could see this, and then all of a sudden it went from being able to see this to being in my body. And I felt this warmth on the back of my shoulders, on my bare skin. And then light from behind me started embracing me. And I remember looking up, looking behind me, and there stood the most magnificent thing I've ever seen in my life to this day. This thing was huge. It was a color of kind of like gray, pearl, iridescent, and it illuminated in white. All those colors mixed up. It's just the hardest thing to explain. But it was the shape of a being. I can't make out, you know, I couldn't make out features like fingers, toes, eyes, or nose. But all I remember is looking up at this thing, and this thing reached down and picked me up and put me on its shoulder and began rocking me with its arm wrapped around me. And I heard this voice say, "Cry." And I tell you, I cried. I cried from my soul. That is the first time I felt my soul cry. It was a very deep moment, very dark despair moment. And I had the weeping of my soul. And I don't know how long I cried, but I cried until I was done. And when I was done, it set me back down, and it said, "Now go forth, I have restored you." And that was it. And I woke up, and it was still dark in the living room. I was sleeping on the couch with my parents. And I woke up. When my eyes opened, the room was lit up and then went down to a very tiny point of light and disappeared, and the room was dark again. Immediately, I got on my knees, and I was just rejoicing in the Lord like I've never rejoiced before. And I felt that rush come back in me like I had experienced when I was 8. And from that day on, I was restored. All of a sudden, I had new goals, you know, and new ambitions. And I went to college with an 8th grade education and worked myself up to an education. So later on, a few years had passed, and I decided to move to Oregon. And I took my kids with me, and we'd moved to Oregon. And, you know, I had a good time in Oregon and ended up back down in Redding, California. And that's where I'll talk about my next experience. I mean, I could fill in the hole, but we'd be here all night. But I'm talking specifically about life and death tonight. So in 2003, I basically was backslidden and found myself in the grip of alcohol abuse and just very unstable life. And one thing or another, one night, I decided to bar hop. I was pissed off at my boyfriend at the time and broke up with him, and so I went out and took it out on the town. So, boy, I did. I hit every bar that came across my vehicle. And finally I landed up over at this one bar out by Anderson. This is a place next to Redding. And I'm sitting there drinking, and I'm playing pool. And I remember at one point, I'm sitting there with the pool stick, right? And I'm trying to hit the ball, and I can't even hit the ball. I was so drunk. And they continued to serve me. It was amazing. I mean, really, looking back at it, it was amazing that they continued to serve me. I could not even hit a ball with a pool cue. So, anyway, by the time bar was closing, I had gotten in my car, and somebody had asked me for a ride. Thank God he put enough sense in me, as drunk as I was, to refuse to give him a ride, because I told him, you know what, I am so drunk, I don't want to take anybody else's life into my responsibility. I told him, no way. I said, look, any other time, no problem, but tonight, no, I'm just way too screwed up. He's all, yeah, no big deal, right, we'll be safe. So I, at that point, also made a good decision, and that was I, at that point, lived clear across town, which means I'd have to take a freeway to get home. Now, judging being drunk, there's no way I was going to make it that far. I knew better. So I had befriended an old man that I call Pops, awesome guy. And he only lived 2 miles away from the bar I was at. So I said, oh, I know, I could make it. I know I can make it 2 miles. I'll just be careful. So I take off, and I'm on a straightaway most of the time. Well, you know, at the end of the straightaway, there's this 20-mile-per-hour turn. And from at some point, I had fallen asleep at the wheel, and I woke up to the Flintstone car wash. And what I mean by that was I'd hit a guide wire, a guideline, okay, and it flung me up kind of on its side, and I hit straight on into an oak tree. And at that point, when I came to, I remember sitting in the car looking around me. Mind you, the car's up on its side, okay? The driver side is up at the top, and the passenger is down the bottom. I'm standing up in this car and looking around going, wow, that was amazing. And I'm like looking around, and then I feel this stream come out of my nose and my ears and my eyes. I thought it was blood. And I'm like wiping my face, and I don't see anything. I'm like, what the heck is that? And then I'm standing up in the car. I remember reaching my hand up to the window and feeling outside. I couldn't feel anything. I couldn't feel air. I'm like, what is going on? Now, the windshield was broken out, so I remember trying to stick my head out the windshield, and I'm looking around, and all around me was darkness, and I began to see these dark shadows jumping about. I sat back down, and I said, am I dead? And then I tried to tap into that Holy Spirit that was inside me, the one that makes you feel alive, the one that makes you know you're connected to God, and it was absent from me. I wasn't drunk anymore. I was completely sober-minded. I felt the absence of God. And I started to see these dark shadows all around me, and it was very dark. And I couldn't feel anything. I couldn't feel temperature. I couldn't feel anything. So I sat down in this car on the floor, which is the passenger side where the seat and the door is. And I remember looking up, and it all hit me that I'm dead. So I began to weep and cry and yell out for God. And I'm telling him, please, God, don't let me die. I don't want this to be the memory of my life in my children's eyes. I don't feel you. Where have you gone? I'm living in sin, and I rebuke it. I repent. I am so sorry. And I go on and on and on talking to God, begging him to give me another chance. And I said, I promise you, I make an oath to you that I will turn it around, and I will work for you, and I will make it right in your eyes. So just don't let me die. Then I woke up, strapped to the seat of the car, hanging in the seat with paramedics trying to get me pulled out. So immediately I began feeling my face and everything, trying to think, wow, you know what, where's the blood? No blood. No blood, no injuries. Again. Only I knew that time that I did die. Only I wasn't going to heaven. Because I grieved the Holy Ghost to the point that I was enriched in sin and drenched in sin. The next day, when I woke up from this ordeal, I had complete physical pain. I mean, I could barely walk, I could barely move, everything was so stiff and just hurting, you know, and it all came to me. And all of a sudden, I was humbled. I was humbled to the point that I felt God's grace on me, even though I wasn't worthy of it. He had given me that second chance. And I know some people might think that's kind of crazy, or they might want to argue with my experience and say I was hallucinating and all these things, but I was there. And I know what happened. And at that point, I gave my life back to God. But not just, and I didn't give him just my spirit. I gave him my life. It took me a few years to get on track after that. But I got there. And every day I work towards it and I strive for it. Not perfect. Make mistakes like anybody. But I'm here. I want to share with you a song because I need a break now. It's actually about 8 minutes long, but if this song is very special to me. And it really brings home my testimony tonight to you. And if anything, hopefully we can have some fellowship through the song. And I will be back with you in about 8 minutes. That's about how long the song is. So I hope you enjoy it. We'll be right back.
Joy and tears are reaping joyful.
Welcome back to Val Villano Show right here on Freedomizer Radio. And if you're just joining us, I'm giving my personal testimony about life and death, and I hope you'd listen to it in the archives. And we're going to keep going here. You know, one person from another is never more special in God's eyes. Everybody has the same quality in God's eyes. Now, mind you, we all may have different calls on our life. Absolutely. We're all part of the same body, even though we are different parts of that body. We all have different roles and functions. And in order to find out what it is that God is laying on your life, it's a matter of tapping in. It's a matter of getting down to the nitty-gritty of your life, examining who you are on a daily basis, bringing out all the ugliness in you and giving them away, putting them before God and say, God, you are the molder in my life. Mold me. Create me in the way that you want me to go. Rise me up in the way that you want me to go. And he begins working. He begins working through you and starting to mold you. Now, some people may be going through really difficult times, you know. And the one thing that I can say is, you know, if you're one of these people that is completely I need to know if I'm still. Can you guys hear me? I don't know if I was taken off because I'm. Hold on a second. Can you guys hear me? Oh, okay. All right. I hear a funny. sorry. I hear a funny sound in the background. Anyways, so we're gonna continue here. if you're in a moment of despair in your life, and things are happening around you that you can't quite explain, maybe you're in a very dark hour, okay? Maybe you could be under the oppression or influence of the demonic. Because let me tell you, people of God in the spirit world are illuminated beings, okay? We are targeted as enemy number one. And if the devil is knocking at your back door, it's because you are doing something right. It's because you are doing something right. Think about this. If they're leaving you alone, that would be the question of concern. We are engaged in a complete spiritual warfare. We know this. But what happens if your despair takes you to the depths of thoughts of suicide? Yes, even Christians can have these thoughts. I was there once. You know, I mean, I had never shared this part of my life before, but I'm going to. I was in a very abusive marriage, okay? And being a strong woman like I am, you would think that I'd be the first one to tell, you know, I was the first one to tell women, you know, what are you, stupid? You don't need to take that. You don't need to take someone hitting you. You don't need violence in your life. So I struggled and I struggled and I struggled with God. I said, God, why am I in this marriage? And why is it that I'm bound to an abusive marriage? Is that really what you want in my life, Lord? Can I not break the bound of marriage before you without committing sin? Do I need to stay in a marriage because of my Christian ethics and the laws of God and continue in suffering and abuse and pain and despair? What's the answer? That's the question I struggled with. I hid it for so long from people. I'd go to work with a black eye. And it'd be, well, you know, I fell or just something. We were wrestling. And I caught the elbow. Until finally, somebody was place in my life that read at a proper time because this person had a message for me. And that message was, he broke God's law. Because in God's law, under the sanctification of marriage, men are to honor their wives. And if you think a man hitting a woman is living up to that honor, you need to check your priorities. So I got myself out of that marriage. And the last time that he hit me was pretty brutal. Because he sat over me and began to punch me in the face. Thank God I had friends spending the night that night because they heard the emotion. He came in and got to mock me. Not before he made me into a playful. I called the police and I pressed charges. He went to prison for 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 years was my time, my healing, my restoration. And I used every bit of it. I know that Jesus Christ taught about divorce, but I don't think I'm going to be damned to hell for divorcing a man who beat the living crap out of me. I think our God is more loving and understanding with mercy.
Acción al rebasar.
Is there someone on the line? Interesting. Okay. So moving on here, during that 3.5 years, I did a lot of you know, I was able to focus on the Lord and myself for that time, and I'm just so blessed that He was able to draw near to me during that time. And oh, I tell you, there's a static in the back line here. Is there someone on the line? Hello? Oh, okay. I guess, excuse me. I wonder if I hit, there was a caller, and I wonder if I hit them to bring him in. So, okay, I think we have that figured out now. Anyways, interesting, very interesting. Okay, so, you know, when we talk about God, strange things happen. But I tell you that going through a lot of things, you know, there was a moment, though, that right at the end of that, or right at the beginning of, you know, having to go through divorce, there was a moment that I'd lost everything. I had lost everything in my life, and I believe that what started that was in one evening, it was the night before, and I call it the big beating because that was the worst I'd endured, and that was a turning point of me filing charges on him. The night before that happened, though, I'm going to back the story up a little bit. I remember I was so frustrated, and I remember slamming my fist onto the ground and looking up at God and just yelling at him. I remember just yelling at him, saying, "Where are you? Take my life. I'm done. I'm done. I can't do it. Empty me and restore me back into you. Everything that I am, I give to you." And I remember yelling at him, "I remember my oath to you, God. I remember my oath. I can't carry on like this anymore. Change my life." And it was that next morning that had occurred. And I thought, well, that, you know, all right. And I moved in with a roommate that I worked with. And about a month after that, see, he had been taken to jail. So a month after that, you know, I was still going through the motions of having to deal with this. I was diagnosed with alpha-1 deficiency. It's a rare genetic disease. It's a malfunction in my DNA, which means that I will eventually have emphysema or cirrhosis of the liver without ever even having to pick up alcohol or cigarettes. That is what my real dad, died from. So I was fired from my job shortly after this diagnosis. I think it's because I became a liability. I'm not sure. Then I was kicked off my insurance because it was a pre-existing condition. So I have all these things going on, you see. I'm in this wave of just chaos in my life. Everything was just crazy. And I remember waking up one morning, you know, this was the next morning after I had gotten fired. I woke up and I'm sitting there on the porch and I'm drinking coffee. And all of a sudden this voice came and said, "Easier if you were dead." And I actually contemplated suicide. I couldn't believe it. I was like thinking, well, where's my life now? I don't get it. I don't even know why I'm living. And then I contemplated suicide for probably a good 10 minutes until God smacked me upside the head and said, "What the heck are you thinking? No. That's not the way out." And I snapped to and I said, "No, forgive me, Lord, for having those thoughts." But the point is the despair drove me all the way to the bottom to even consider having those kind of thoughts. That was the kind of chaos that was in my life. I just saw no way out. Picked up, moved to Southern California, you know, moved in with my brother. And long story short, stayed there a couple years. Continued in the Lord's work. And now, you know, what got me out of California was my daughter called and said, "Mom, I'm pregnant." I tell you, I was so happy. And she had said to me, "Long and that's the father, Long and I want you to move up here to be a grandma. What are you doing down there?" I took that opportunity, and I did. I moved. That's what brought me to Eugene, Oregon today. And tonight I get to go babysit my grandbaby while they go to the movies. So the joy in my the joys in my life are absolutely wonderful. But I can always look back and say, you know, the one thing I've learned so far is the fact that you don't learn when you're in it. You'll learn it in hindsight. You've got to be patient and steadfast. And you have to embrace your sufferings. Because if you embrace your sufferings, then you have the spiritual ears to hear what God is trying to teach you. If you continue in your struggles and sufferings and your despair, fighting it, it's only going to stay the way it is. You got to throw your hands up and say, "Okay, fine. Something maybe I did, I don't know. What is it you're trying to teach me, Lord?" It's the surrender, bringing you to your knees and the surrender. That's when the miracle happens. Because at that point on, you start seeing it with your spiritual eyes. You start recognizing the patterns in your life and say, you know, I can see the cycles now of why I keep continuing on the cycle. Now I understand where I'm failing. That's what I've got to change. That's the little demon in my life. There's that piece of specific sin that I'm struggling with. And what's even more awesome is the fact that prayers and good works, good acts of charity, go up as memorials before the throne of God. In Acts 10:3-4, that's where that says. The angel that appeared to Cornelius. Your prayers and alms. Alms also means acts of charity or good deeds, have ascended as a memorial before God. And then we're dealing with the new world order and end times and chaos and the pinnacle of evil at its greatest. If you think about the pinnacle of evil, look at evil, how it's evolved over time. You know, I mean, in the 12th and 15th and 17th century, they didn't have Hollywood and all those things that fuel our lusts, the lusts of the world. They had other things going on, but, you know, I mean, think about it. We are living in a time at its highest momentum of evil. It is so easy to be snared. It is so easy to be engulfed in fear. But you know, the Lord hasn't given us a mind of fear. And I'm going to move in to the next 40 minutes that's going to really drive this show home. Because this is the pinnacle of the show today. Bear with me for a minute. This is an awesome sermon on fear, and this is by Chris Volatin. He's at the Bethel Church in Redding, California, and I hope that you enjoy it, because if you pay attention to what he's saying, I think we can all walk away today taking something out of the show. It's about 43 minutes. It gives me time to come back on and finish up the show with some final thoughts, and possibly if you want to call in, I can take some calls in about 40 minutes.
To defeat the devil when you're fighting with someone who's supposed to be dead. Can I get an amen from there? And so, by that I don't mean that you can't struggle with your new man. How many of you know that we, when we receive Christ, we don't become a mature believer the day we receive Christ? We're not a mature man. We're a little baby. We're an infant. And so that infant needs to grow up, and it has its own struggles. But what we are saying is that when we receive Christ, we're no longer prone to sin. And because we're not prone to sin, because we're not, sin is not trying to take us down, how many of you know that we do have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil? So Paul makes it clear that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against demonic powers. Are you with me? And so we spent about 2-3 weeks laying a foundation for the fact that it is true that we need to grow up. And how many of you know that as a new believer, or as a believer in Christ, you can open sin doors in your life? Those doors that are supposed to be closed has nothing to do with old men. New man opens sin doors in his life, in our life. How many of you figured that out? And you can give the devil an opportunity. That's why Ephesians 5 has this statement: don't give the devil an opportunity. How many of you know, just because you're a new man and you're not prone to sin, it doesn't mean that you can't sin. It just means that you're not prone to sin. Because we know that Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the fig tree without having a sin nature. Because when God created them, He said they were very good. He said all He created was very good. God couldn't have said they were very good if they had a sin nature. I'm just bringing you up to date. What I'm getting at is that we all know that even though we don't have a sin nature, we can open doors. We can open doors by sinning in our life that actually is an invitation to demonic activity in our life. Come on. So I'm not saying you can't have a struggle that you didn't incur on your own. I'm saying you shouldn't have one. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus, when He went out under this, and then His commentary was that the 99, God, the angels rejoiced more over the one who sinned and was returned, the one sinner who returned, the 99 righteous people who need no repentance. How many know the norm in the body of Christ is that 99 people need no repentance? If you're the one who ran off, we're excited you're back. But we're not going to make you the norm. That's a good word right there. Didn't share that in first service. So the idea is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so now we're beginning to talk about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. So we're starting to now to talk about, okay, what do I do when I get in these places where I really am struggling against principalities and powers? Now, first of all, I'd like to just back up for a second and tell you why the devil hates you. Have you ever wondered why the devil hates you? No, okay, no. And those of you that, there's so many people saying no, that those of you who think yes are not about to say yes at this point. It's called peer pressure. And we all were in high school one time. So, listen, the devil, in the book of Ezekiel, the devil said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to rise up to the throne. I am going to sit among the throne of God. And God said, no, you're not. You're going to be thrust down to earth. So how many of you know that the devil wanted to be like God? He wanted to rise up and be like God, he said. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. And God said, no, you won't be doing that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to cast you down to earth. Now, we don't know how long this went about before we got here, but we know that the devil did not get thrust down to this beautiful planet. He got thrust down to a rock that was floating through the heavens, much like any other uninhabited planet that we can see from a distance. Probably, you know, we don't know if it was a month before we were here or billions of years before we got here. But God did not thrust him down to a beautiful planet. He thrust him down to a planet that imprisoned him. And then something happened. Now, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that when God, He took what was formless and void, and He began to speak into it. The word formless and void means chaos. God thrust him down to chaos. And then God began to make, speak into the planet. And you know the whole Genesis 1 story. God began to create light, and he began to plant a garden, and it began to be this beautiful planet. And then suddenly, the devil hears the most terrible words he's ever heard in his life. The devil, you can imagine, if he's been here a billion years on this rock floating through space, this formless void, dark rock, no sun, no moon, just a rock floating through the planet, floating through the universe. And you can imagine he's thinking about all that he had with God. And suddenly he hears God say, let there be light. And it begins to, I can just have an idea of what it must have been like for the devil just to see the planet start to evolve as he hears the voice of God, maybe for the first time in a billion years or eons of ages. And suddenly the planet starts to take on shape, and maybe he's thinking, well, maybe God relented. But God didn't relent. God finished. The reason why God didn't kill him is and put you on the same planet that he put him on is so that you can be part of his punishment. Because he hears these words, the devil hears these words, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. How many of you know, what was the reason why he was thrust down? Because he wanted to be like God. Then what did God do? He filled the planet with 6.8 billion people that are all in the likeness of God. All in moving in the likeness of God. And then the Lord said, tread on. Did you get that? He said, why are you on the same planet as the devil? Because the Lord wanted to create a punishment for the devil. You are part of his demise. He said, before I throw him in the lake of fire, I just want to just give him a little few more thousand years of treading. And it says, you'll crush his head. You're getting this. Why does he hate you? Because you have what he wants. What is that? You were made in his likeness and in his image. So how many of you know what the war's over? The war's over who are you and whose are you? That's what the war's over. Man, that's a good word right there, or a bad one, just depending on what side you're on. So I want to just take you to the last thing we read as we finished the last session. And kind of open with this, and then open with some scripture. Spiritual conflicts most often occur when we advance into new territory that's inhabited by evil spirits. Much like Joshua's promised land experience or Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls, the enemy defends his territory when we're pushing forward in land. Most Christians are completely unaware of that these are real spirit wars and retreat at the first sign of conflict because they fail to realize or recognize the true source of the battle. It's important to understand that evil spirits attack by giving you thoughts called flaming arrows that are compelling. In other words, they make you feel like you want to do them, even though they're opposite of your history and your nature. Then those same spirits accuse you of having those thoughts and feelings, and if you believe these accusations, you lose confidence in yourself and God's ability to keep you, and you begin to wind down into depression, anxiety, and self-hatred. The war is finally won when you recognize that these thoughts are not yours and you resist them. Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, because these thoughts are manifestations of evil spirits and not just bad ideas, when you decide to resist them, it becomes a struggle, an intense battle for land in the spirit realm. Most people retreat or digress to try to find peace or solace instead of press in and defeat the enemy and obtain their inheritance. A few things that are important to remember in these times is that evil spirits have no power over you, even though it feels like they do. Can someone say amen? You have power over them. Secondly, these battles come in waves and they do not last forever. And lastly, you probably did nothing wrong to cause this battle. As a matter of fact, you are most likely experiencing this battle because you're doing something right. All right, this is a good word. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to just talk a little bit about what are the weapons of warfare, and if I'm not fighting my flesh, how the heck do I win this battle anyway? And Paul writes to Timothy in the first chapter, the 18th verse, and he says this, "This I command and entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously spoken about you, with them that, I'm sorry, I really wrecked this. This commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in order to prophecy made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Now, listen, I want to tell you that Timothy was a great apostle. He was Paul's protege. He was Paul's probably number one disciple. He was also called an apostle himself, Timothy was. And yet, Paul wrote ahead to churches and said to them, when Timothy comes to you, please don't give him any reason to be afraid. Now, how many of you know that it would be a little strange if we sent Danny to New Zealand and I had to write to Martin, the pastor of the New Zealand church, and say, hey, Martin, we're sending you Danny. He's really awesome, but please don't do anything to scare him. How many of you know that that would seem a little odd? But Paul did that with Timothy several times. In fact, he says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Why is he saying that to Timothy? Because Timothy had this ongoing struggle with fear in his life. As a matter of fact, Paul says about his own life, and three times about his own life in several of his books, he says, and I was with you in fear and in much trembling. How many know that that's not positive? I was with you in fear and much trembling. So the goal is that what is it? What kind of tools do we use in these times of struggle? If you know, you may not be going through it now. Maybe you're going to take this teaching. You're going to equip yourself for some other season. Or maybe there's people in your life who are going through this, and you're like, hey, you know what? You need to listen to this. You need to understand what's going on here. You know, how do I fight if I'm not fighting my old flesh, and if I haven't opened the doors some bad stuff in my life, I'm walking in righteousness all as far as I know, then how do I defeat this enemy in my life? And the first thing I want to say is this. Take the prophecies that were previously spoken over you and with them begin to use them against the powers of darkness. Now, psychologists say that we hear about 1,200 words a minute of self-talk. Now, that's a lot of talking to yourself. And they say that about 1,100 of those words are negative. I want to propose to you that what psychologists call self-talk is mostly demonic spirit talk. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way, that we once were sons of disobedience, and we were under, in fact, I should probably just read it to you. If it was in alphabetical order, we'd be there right now. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. How many know that the spirit of the power of the air, we were once puppets. How many know we were once puppets on the string of the prince of the power of the air? And he was speaking to us, and we didn't even know that our thoughts weren't our thoughts at all. They were his thoughts. The thoughts of manipulation, thoughts of destruction, and we were puppets to those thoughts. Are you with me? And God came in, and he cut those strings, and he set us free. But how many of you know that we still can pick up those the spirit of the power of the air? What's going out in the airwaves is oftentimes becomes our thoughts. Are you with me? And psychologists call one of the things that they say helps you come out of anxiety and depression and so on and so forth, all those synonyms of bad stuff in our lives, they say that we need to have positive self-talk. That means that you talk good to yourself, and you take those 1,200 words, 1,100 of them are negative, and you start to turn those into positive things, and you start to say positive things proactively to yourself. Now, I'm not opposed to that. I think that's awesome. But let me tell you, what would happen if you didn't just take good self-talk, but you started good God talk? And you took the words that God spoke over you, and you start talking to yourself about what God said about you, and you take those dead bones of your life, and pretty soon you talk yourself, you take the God talk, and those things become a mighty army in your life, because the prophetic declarations that were made over you release grace for you to change. Go to Hezekiah. Go right to Hezekiah. Did you find that book? You got the wrong Bible, baby. 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings, chapter 18. And I just want to tell you a little bit about Hezekiah. If you've ever read straight through the book of Kings, it's kind of a somewhat depressing journey. How many of you have ever read through the book of Kings, especially if you read it in one setting? You got this king did bad, this king did worse, and this king, he did worse than anyone's ever done, and then he had two sons who helped him. You're like, dude, why did they write this book? And then every once in a while, someone shows up, and God makes a statement, like we're about to hear wherever we are, 2 Kings 18. We hear about some king who did amazing. And let's just open to that verse right there, verse 1. It came about in the third year of Hesha, or however you say that, the son of whoever, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahash, king of Sardom, come on, I can't read, I don't get paid to read, I'm a prophet. King of Judah became king. I think God wanted me to be a teacher, and then when I graduated from high school, he said, that ain't going to work. Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right. Everybody say, come on, verse 3. He did right. He did right. Come on. In the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, how many know his father David, that David's been dead for hundreds of years? So he's relating to David as a father, but that's only his father transcends him in space. That's for another day. He removed the high places, verse 4, broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asher. He also broke in pieces the serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called whatever. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Verse 6, and he clung to the Lord. Everybody say, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, and he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and to the territory of which the watchtower of the fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of whoever of Israel, the king of Assyria came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. And the sixth year of King Hezekiah was the ninth year of... Anyway, I guess I should stop there and just tell you what's going on right there to fast forward the movie. I don't know if you can kind of pick up what's happening. We have a guy, he's 25 years old, he becomes king. Now, where this is really powerful is when you read through the whole book of 1 and 2 Kings, and you get to Hezekiah. Because by the time you get to Hezekiah, you're like, God, can anyone survive this generational bondage? You know, talk about generational curses. I mean, the book of Kings is an incredible history of generational curses. And finally, Hezekiah is born, and Hezekiah clings to the Lord, and he counts David as his father, and he begins to turn Israel back to the Lord. Now, this is amazing, but what I love about this book is it so depicts in the natural, what's happening in the invisible realm of our life. Hezekiah has this zeal for God, and in this zeal, he begins to tear down idols. You know what an idol is, don't you? An idol is anything you have to check with before you say yes to God. He begins to tear down idols. He begins to destroy everything that represents Baal, and he rebels against the king of Assyria, which is really important because the Assyrians are ruling Judah, and they're wicked kings. This Assyrian king's a wicked king, and it says that Hezekiah gets all this boldness, and he rebels against the king of Assyria, and he begins to move in great strength and power, and it says that God prospered him, and wherever he did, and wherever he went, God was with him, and he prospered him. And for 4 years, so that makes him about 29, he has this amazing life where revival, probably one of the greatest reformations in Israel or in Judah's history, is happening. You know, you've got Josiah, you've got David, you've got Solomon, and you've got Hezekiah. I mean, you've got those are your main revivalists that actually turned Israel to God. And so here he is. There's no king like him ever before in Judah. Before him or after him, there was nobody like him. And he has this amazing personal encounter with God, which creates this revival in Israel's history. But something happens, and this is what I want to talk to you about today. Something happens in his life. He rebels against the Assyrian king. How many know what the Assyrian king is a great metaphor for in our life? The demonic spirits, are you with me? The powers of darkness. We rebel against the powers of darkness, and we say we will not be a puppet to that demonic spirit any longer. We'll not think like that. We'll not serve him. We'll not serve sin. And we begin to rebel against our old nature, against the God of our old nature. We begin to say, listen, that's not going to be in my life. I'm not going to let you rule my life. I'm not going to let sin in my life. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to behave like that. I will have a personal revival that becomes a corporate revival in my life and family. And Hezekiah, for several years, has great victory. And then something happens in his life. The Assyrian king's pretty much left him alone. Hasn't noticed Hezekiah. He's got enough problems of his own, so to speak. Enough enemies to fight besides Hezekiah. Hezekiah is no threat to him. Suddenly he realizes that Hezekiah is gaining power. How many of you know that when you become successful, you'll have false friends and true enemies? Who never cared about you until you became successful. And suddenly that principle begins to work in Hezekiah's life. And the king of Assyria sends a letter to Hezekiah. And first of all, before he does that, he starts to lay siege to a bunch of cities around Judah. And he takes Samaria, he takes several cities captive. And then he says to Hezekiah, listen, buddy, you wise guy, you servant of the Most High God, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You see these cities that I've destroyed, that I've left in ruins? Yours is next. And Hezekiah does what I watch many Christians do. I've probably done it myself. It's in the next few verses. Verse 16. In fact, verse 15. Hezekiah gave him the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, cut off the doorpost which Hezekiah the king of Judah had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, what's happening here? And I think one version says the doorknobs, the gold doorknobs. What happened here? The Assyrian king sends him a letter and says, listen, buddy, you wise guy, you're dead. And Hezekiah begins to try to appease the king of Assyria. He's kind of like, I'm sorry I rebelled. Shouldn't have done that. And he begins to send him stuff from the treasury of the temple. First he sends him the silver, and that doesn't work. And then he begins to send him, and you got to get this part, he sends him the gold overlaid doors and the doorknobs from the door in the temple. What's happening here? He begins to give him access, out of fear, he begins to give him access into his life. Isaiah 54 says, oppression will be far from you. Get this. Oppression will be far from you, for you will not fear. Okay, let's run the movie backwards. If you fear, oppression will be close to you. Are you with me? So what happens? He gets afraid, and he starts to give him the treasury that's inside the temple. Are you with me? He starts to try to appease him. But I want to give you a little secret that Hezekiah figured out, because in the next few verses, after the king of Assyria gets all the treasury, he says, listen, that's not enough. Now I want you. I want to tell you something. When you give up the treasury, it will never appease the devil. You starting to have some fear in your life, starting to come into some struggle, some conflict. You're like, you know, make things back off a little bit. Just mellow out a little bit. Just not be as on fire. You know, before I was on fire, you know, I was peaceful, but now something's wrong in my life. Like, no, something's right in your life. You ticked off the king of Assyria. Good job. See, God says to Hezekiah, we're not going to read the whole thing, but God's perspective is this. He says, I put a hook in the enemy's nose, and I drug him to you. You were born for war. So you may, you're like, I love peace. God likes, but this is God's idea of peace. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You're like, I'm a peaceful man. God goes, peace is warfare. Are you with me? God looks over and he goes, have you considered my servant Paul? The sheep, poor sheep. Oh, he looks wounded like a sheep before the slaughter. Have you considered my servant Sue? Have you considered my servant Ben? Have you considered my servant Ann? What's God doing? He's painting a target on you. He goes, you should go after the little sheep. Ba 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 ba. And of course, we all walk with a limp because we've met God. We've wrestled with the Lord and won. I don't know. Anyway, whatever. And then when the devil comes after you, suddenly you turn into a war horse. He baits him. I mean, bait and switch started with God. Have you considered my servant? And then when he gets close, God goes, whoa! He transforms from a lamb to a lion. Rawr! It's God's idea that he would come after you. He makes you like sheep for the slaughter. When he's there, the Lord goes, perfect, tread on. Lord, the devil's after me. No, God's after him. Okay, on to the story. So Hezekiah tries to make friends with the king of Assyria. He's like, I'm so sorry. I guess I got a little overzealous. You know, forgive me. Here's some silver. Well, that didn't work. Well, here's some gold. Here's the doorknobs. Here's access for my whole life. Here's my inner life. Here, you can have access to my inner life. And you know what happens? The king of Assyria says, no, that isn't even enough. I want you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you out. I'm taking out your country. I'm going to rule this country. And he sends heralds, the Assyrian king, writes a letter and sends it with heralds all over Israel. How many, doesn't that sound like the media? And so they even had those days. And so, and it went like this, you know, we've destroyed Samaria, we've destroyed this country, we destroyed that country, we destroyed this city and this city and this city and this city, and now we're about to destroy you. And he says, and where is, can Hezekiah save you? Can the God of Hezekiah save you? I think not. And he reads it all over the land. And Hezekiah tries to get the heralds to stop reading it to the people. Like turn the channel. But no. They have to listen. So chapter 19, verse 1. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he's talking about the letter that the king is reading everywhere. When Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself in sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. And then he sent Elkiah, that's close, and whoever who was over the household of Shebina, whatever, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, and they covered themselves in sackcloth, and to Isaiah the prophet, and covered them with sackcloth. What did they do? They sent the scribe and the elders to Isaiah the prophet. And verse 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and rejection, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Okay, so here's what's going on. So Hezekiah gets this letter, and he's so distressed, he totally thinks, oh man, bad stuff's going to happen. He rips, tears his clothes. I mean, this guy is, would you say he's having a bad day? I mean, I don't know if you've ever tore your clothes on purpose before, but that is an expression of things aren't going well. I mean, that's three levels above a bad hair day, if you know what I'm getting at. And so he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, he gathers his elders around, and he writes a letter to the prophet Isaiah. And he basically says, listen, we're dead, there's no one to save us. You know, it's a bummer that if you were born in this place, it's a bummer for you. And just tell Isaiah we're all going to die. So the prophet Isaiah gets the letter. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah And Isaiah said to him, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of their words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Now let's turn to we're going to fast forward the movie, verse 35. "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when the men rose early in the morning," I assume it's the ones who aren't dead, "behold, all of them were dead. So the king of Assyria departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it came about that when he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that two guys killed him with the sword and escaped in the land of Aram." Now, what's going on here? Hezekiah is here. His zeal has caused him trouble. This making sense to anybody? His zeal for God has got him in big trouble. The king of Assyria sends out heralds into the land. Thoughts, speculations, lofty things. Are you with me? Thoughts. You're going to die. Something terrible is going to happen. Your kids, your children. You're going to go broke. You're going to be homeless. You're going to go crazy. Something. You're going to do something terrible. You're going to be out of control. It just thoughts, speculations, lofty things. You are dead. You see what I did to these other people? I'm going to do it to you too. See these people? Read the newspaper and see all the destructive stuff I've done. And you're next. And Hezekiah gets so scared. He's totally, here's this man of God. Who? What's the commentary on him? And he clung to the Lord his God. There was no one like him before him, and there was no one like him after him in all of Judah. This guy, this is the guy. This is your neighborhood Sunday school teacher down the street who had, you know, a little encounter with God. This is a man who's famous in history for turning Israel back to God. This is a radical revivalist, one of the greatest leaders in Judah's history. This is the man we're talking about. And he's scared. And he rips his clothes. And he writes to the prophet, "We're all dead. There's no one who can save us." And then what happens? He gets the word of the Lord. You got to get this part. He gets the word of the Lord. And he says to Isaiah, "Don't be afraid. Don't listen to his words. I'm telling you what I'm going to do, Isaiah. I'm going to put a rumor in his mind, and he's going to head for home, and I'm going to kill him there. And not only that, but I'm going to wipe his army out without you raising a sword. That's what I'm going to do." Take the prophecies that were previously spoken over you, and with them, fight the good fight. What has God said about you? I'm scared.
All right, welcome back, and this is Val Villano. I hope you've enjoyed that sermon. Chris does a great job at getting really colorful in his stories. Anyways, you know, back on to some of the things that I'm talking about here today. We're talking about life and death, and we're talking about things of that nature, also particularly my personal experiences. Here's the fact of all of it. Even though we may not agree on everything entirely 100%. Some of you may not agree with some things Chris was saying. Others might say, okay, it doesn't matter if it's Chris or if it's anybody else out there. The point is we can all agree to this. The fact of the matter is there is evil and there is good. And you can bet your bottom dollar that there is a Satan, and he is prowling. He's prowling. And he's looking for victims to devour. There is a demonic entity around and in our world, and it is stronger today than ever before in the history of mankind, because it is going to reach a pinnacle and it's going to be the culmination of all things, and we are here. You see, here's the way I think about it. Here's the thing that Val says. The Lord knew you at the foundation of the earth. He knew everything about you personally. He knew every DNA Every atom, every hair on your head has been counted by the Lord. He knows the exact number, just like the exact grains of sand on the shores of the earth. He knows all things. He placed you in this time right now for a purpose and for a reason, and it is up to you to find that purpose and that reason, because to me, it is an honor to be at the presence of the end of all things. He didn't choose you to be born in the 12th century. He did not choose you to be born in the 18th century. He chose this generation to be born in the last generation, because I'm telling you right now that this is going to be, we need a revival of the Spirit. We need to stand strong. We need to bind all and loose all evils in and around our lives. We have got to be the lights in a dark world. And the only way to be lights in a dark world is to walk according to the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Talks about it in Corinthians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But many times people miss that last one, self-control. That, I believe, is the root for plagues of evil influences in our lives today. Look at the world we live in. The world we live in is 100% pagan. The world is 100% pagan. Even the days of the weeks are named after pagan gods. It's everywhere. Paganism. Why? Because Satan has been given authority to rule for a time. We cannot afford to be snared by the lusts of this world. We cannot afford to be snared in a way that will cost us salvation. We need a great revival, because you know what? I tell you something. The word of God will be preached throughout the world. What time are we living in? This is the time, this is the hour to do that preaching. I don't care if you're male or if you're female, because God does not esteem anyone from another. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no man, there's no woman. We are all children of God. We are all Abraham. We are all Abraham's seed and the heirs to the kingdom, co-heirs of the righteous one, the coming kingdom. We do not live in this kingdom. We are separated by the kingdom. We are actually separated from this planet, from this world, the principalities among us. We are not of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom at hand. Well, I think it's time we start acting like citizens of that kingdom. What's ruling our lives? Is it the Mercedes in the driveway? The title behind your name, pornography, the list can go on and on. What is ruling your life? What has authority in your life? What are you allowing to give access to your life? Brothers and sisters, I am a witness to the fact that I have been on the other side. I know that there is evil. I have seen it. I have dealt with it. It has attacked me. I'm telling you right now, I have seen and been a witness to these things. I'm telling you with the testimony of the Holy Spirit in me that I am going to stand by my Lord through truth, through in and out. I don't care if they take me to a FEMA camp. I don't care if they behead me. I will be preaching Jesus Christ until my head hits the ground. Because we're all in this fight together. I would love to see more women of courage, more Christian women of courage stand up and have a voice in these end days. I would like to see the full body of Christ come together and rise up and send so many prayers to the throne of God
that he will look upon his children and be proud. Many are going to be led astray. I'm telling you, the only way to the truth and to everlasting life is through the power of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our King. His blood spilled for us as the ultimate sacrifice. There's a story about the napkin that was folded in his tomb, and I want to share this with you. You see, in Jewish custom, the master of the house, when they took the napkin, okay, and they would wad it up and throw it either on the table or on the ground, which means I'm finished. Now, in the Bible, it records that in the tomb they found the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in folded up very neatly and laying on that bed of stone or whatever it was that his body was laying on. Why is this significant? That it was folded up neatly. Because in Jewish custom, when the master folds his napkin, it means, I am coming back. This is the time. This is the time, if you are not a part of this great movement of eternal glory that's going to be coming to our world. And I believe we are the last generation. I believe that. This is the time now to really search yourself and to add your name into the book of life. And those that have their name added to the book of life, this is the time to really start examining our walk with the Lord and getting all that ugliness out of us, because we all have them. None of us are perfect. But it is true that we are being perfected every day. Can I get an amen with that? This has been a very emotional show for me, because I've shared a lot of personal information with you today. But if anything, my personal information, if it be all glory to God, then I have done my job. For those that don't believe and think that we Christians are these crazy nut jobs that live in some mythological land with make-believe monsters and all this stuff, I'm telling you right now, it's real. There are two realities going on around us right now. We have a supernatural reality, and we have a natural reality. We've got to plug into the supernatural, my friends. I'm not talking about divining or sorcery. I'm talking about the supernatural power of God manifest. Are we so consumed in the physical that we are lacking in the supernatural? Are we so consumed of our physical preparations? How much food do I have in the cupboard? Do I have enough ammo for my guns? Do I have an escape route? What are they up to next? Let's see what evil's doing. Let's see what the prince of this world's up to now. Let's study that new world order. Let's study all these evil events that are going on and taking place around us. How much time, I'm asking you, are you spending with that compared to how much time you are committing to God and His Word, disciplining our flesh, walking in love, producing good fruits in our life, examining ourselves daily. How much are you imbalanced? I have had many friends in the past, and I have personally experienced this too. I have many friends that have come and talked to me about their fears that, my goodness, I believe I'm a strong Christian, but, you know, studying all this stuff, Agenda 21 and the Antichrist and all this stuff, the New World Order and all these evils, I can't get away from it. I feel like I'm obsessed, and I'm starting to feel afraid. It's time to walk away from the computer and open scriptures. You've got to have balance. You see, I don't think God does not want us to study evil, because we have to study the enemy to learn his tactics so we are better equipped in battle. We have got to do those things. But also, we can get carried away with it. We need to be able to have a balance. So my friends, as we prepare for the tribulation that is ahead of us, we should also be preparing even more so in our spiritual walk. We need to be prepared spiritually, because the things are going to get rough. You think it's bad now? Look at the first example out right now with the health care bill. Think about this. Obama, a self-professed Christian, Muslim, whatever he is, really don't think he's either, but that's my personal opinion. Obama wants to make taxpayers pay for the mass genocide of unborn babies. This is only the beginning. This is only the beginning of what's to come. You know, it seems that if you look around and you talk to people in general, that seems in general that people have become just no opinion, everything goes. Where's the moral root? Do we have any more? Do we lack so much integrity that you'd be willing to allow your tax dollars to go for the mass murder of unborn babies? When's it going to stop? You know when it's going to stop? Is when people get tired and sick and tired enough of the evil that's plaguing our systems. And yeah, we can't get away from prophecy. Everything's going to come to pass. But you know what? You got to fight the good fight. You can't just stop and become complacent. You've got to take your stand in the kingdom. You've got to make your way, your voice lift up to the heavens, and you've got to put on your armor. You cannot be complacent. Oh, well, it's going to happen. What can I do? What can you do? What are you going to do when you're at the throne of God and he asks you, you know, all these evils were around you. Why didn't you try to fight any of it? Why did you not make a stand at all? You did nothing. I don't think he's going to send you to hell for crying out loud for not doing nothing, but come on. It's worth fighting all the way to your death, because it says in the Bible, the righteous stand bold as a lion. What does that mean? That means that they don't run and hide when danger comes. That means they protect their family. That means they are not afraid to be in the face of the enemy. They stand bold as a lion. That's what that means. Courage. Take courage. Can you make change? You bet. You bet you can make change. Even if it's in one life, you may change. but you don't know the effect that you might have created in someone's life, what that person's going to do with the gift you gave them. So they go on and they spread more. And before you know it, that one person that you could have helped and make change in is going out and doing the same thing to someone else, and then that happens to someone else, and before you know it, collectively, we are making change. Patriot Greg says, too many part-time Christians. Thank you for that comment. Thank you, because, you know, it's not a part-time job. What do you think it means when it says to pick up your cross and follow me? Pick up your burdens. And not only pick up your burdens, help carry other people's burdens and follow him. Well, this has been a pretty deep show today. I'm going to open up the, we've got a few minutes here if anybody does want to call in. I'd love to hear from you. Number is 347-324-3704. Press number 1 so it raises your hand so I know that you want to get onto the show. I want to thank you all for joining me here today. Sliding In and Out says, if you have ever received spiritual life, it's not temporary, it's not part-time, it's forever eternal life. Amen, brother. I don't think that finding the things that we disagree on is healthy. See, you've got to understand, we're never going to agree 100%. But we can find common ground. We can find common ground, because even people who are not Christian, even people out there listening to the show, if you've listened in this far, I'll be pretty impressed. Can at least find common ground with the understanding that there is something very vile and evil going on in this world. The only question is, what are we going to do about it? And now I'm going to take a caller from the 581 area. Okay, and caller, you're on the air.
Hello, Valerie. It's Martin in Quebec City. How are you?
Oh, hi, Martin. How, brother, I'm glad that you joined us today.
It was very, a very interesting show, and I was thinking about something that happened Friday at noon. I was eating lunch with a co-worker,
mm-hmm.
and she knows that I am a Christian, but before we start eating, usually I always make a little prayer to thank God for the meal, and I ask him to give some food to people who don't have enough money. But every time I do this, I am alone. But it was the first time I was having lunch, and it's strange. I was kind of troubled or ashamed almost to say the prayer in front of another person. And
mm-hmm.
After that, I was hating myself, because why should I have to be ashamed of God, because I have I am some with someone who is not sharing the same spiritual values like I am. And when you said a few minutes ago, there is so much evil surrounding us that we even are we hesitate to do good. We don't even try. It's very strange. So it made me think that I'm not as prepared as I thought that I was. That I excuse me for my bad English. It would be easier in French.
It's okay, Martin.
I thought that I was ready to meet God, and if the Lord would come today, I think that I'm not as prepared as I would have liked to. So that's why also I think it's important to maybe put the physical preparations maybe a little aside, and we should invest more time in our spiritual preparation. So I've decided that every day, no matter the time, let it be 5-10 minutes, I will take a small amount of time and open my Bible and take the time to read and you know what I mean.
Yes, yes. And you know, we only have like 90 seconds left, so I'm glad that you called. I do want to respond to that, and that is this. Martin, you're doing the right thing. You found your weakness. You feel like you're not prepared enough. So that's very simple. That is simple as saying, as praying to God and continuing to ask Him for the courage in your spirituality, and by doing those practices, by opening the Bible more and meditating on His Word and learning, that is your path to find that courage. And I tell you what, you have to remember what Christ said. You know, if you deny me in front of others, then I'm going to deny you before the Father. So we have got to be able to stand strong. I don't care if we're in public places. Yeah, you know, when you start doing it, you feel kind of funny about it. But you know, that very act of praying over a meal with an eyewitness just looking at you could actually be a stepping stone to them finding their way to God. And so with that said, Martin, brother, I want to thank you because, you know, you bring up something that a lot of Christians, newer Christians, are uncomfortable with doing, and that is public displays, you know, and whatnot, and even if you're at work. You got to remember, friends, we're a walking testimony. Our actions are our fruits. So if our fruits are in sync with the Word of God, doing things like praying over a meal with onlookers, and I don't care what anybody has to say, you've got to stand strong because you are a testimony. You could actually be helping someone else out to find their way to God just by a simple act like that. And, you know, we've run out of time. So, Martin, thank you very much for calling into the show. You're very dear to my heart. You know that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to thank you also for sharing things with me. Sorry, we're down to 30 seconds. I have another caller. However, we're going to go ahead and close the show with this. Father, thank you for allowing this show to be in your name, Almighty, your name. And that name is above all names, and we know Him as Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.